with the doctrine of happiness. And happiness is something that, of course, all of us want to have, and yet few of us know how to get. And the reason why I say that is because we don't go the way God has outlined us to go. There's only one true happiness as outlined in the Word of God, and that is God's way. Oh, you can be temporally happy. As a matter of fact, there's even verses dealing with the fact that unbelievers can have happiness, but it's temporary. There's a verse that says, in part, you might as well enjoy your happiness now, because when you're gone, you're facing the lake of fire. I've known unbelievers that enjoy tremendous happiness. As a matter of fact, I've known quite a few that were happier than some believers. As Paul says, these things ought not to be, but nevertheless they are. Well, why is it then that we do not understand and cannot find the very thing that we all desire to have? Happiness. Some feel that happiness comes through riches. I've met a lot of rich people that are unhappy. I met one years ago, a multimillionaire said to me, John, I'd give up all my money if I could just have a good night's sleep. That's all he wanted. A good night's sleep. A restful sleep. He would toss and turn and get all upset thinking about the activities of the day and his financial status. Others think that if they had a new job, a new environment, a new wife or a husband. We know that's obvious. A new church. A new look. I was amazed the other day, they had a kind of a commentary, a running commentary, and all the famous celebrities who had had suction and facelifts and all kinds of things. You know, before and after type situations. Say, well, that's the Hollywood crowd. Oh, really? You know how many people spend hundreds of thousands of dollars? How many millions are spent every year because people just don't like the way they look? Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but that's not going to make you happy. Because you see, that's all exterior. God's Word gives interior happiness. It's what's inside that makes the difference. Happiness is something that comes from within and then it's reflected on the outside. The heart that is satisfied, the heart that is content, the heart that is at peace with itself. There's no greater peace than anyone can ever know than the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's far beyond our comprehension. You see, because at the moment of salvation, that day, that time, that moment, when we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, peace was settled in the soul. We're going to see more about that tonight. We're going to see how the Jews, year after year, month after month, in some cases week after week, brought sacrifices for the atonement of their sins. And the writer of the book of Hebrews just simply eradicates it all by making a very simple statement. For the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. All the thousands of offerings that were offered, all of the blood that was spilt, all of the prayers that had been offered would have counted for naught had it not been for that one all-important sacrifice when the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself as a ransom for sin. And you see, that's where happiness begins. I've had various reactions to the gospel when witnessing to unbelievers. I had one person that just simply looked at me and he said, should I feel any different? And I says, no, salvation is not a matter of feeling. And he rejoiced. I had another woman who yelled out a war whoop, kind of like a yahoo kind of thing, you know? Victory. So the reactions differ. We don't allow yahoos here, by the way, in more ways than one. A calm amen would be sufficient. If you like what you're hearing, you can acknowledge from time to time, if you are the type that is vocal. We don't encourage it, nor do we discourage it. Remember years ago listening to the radio when I was stationed out at Williams Air Force Base. There used to be a program that came on from Del Rio, Texas. And late at night, that's the only one you could get. This was back in 1952, before some of you were. And I was listening to a preacher preaching. I was a non-believer then. Didn't have much room in my soul for that kind of thing anyway. Every time the guy opened his mouth, somebody'd yell, amen. Then he sneezed, and he got four amens. So we don't encourage that sort of thing. Weird. Your happiness is not dependent on what you have on the outside. It's what you are on the inside. And it all begins with your adjustment to God's justice when you recognize Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That starts it all. That's your whole new life in Christ. Now, mine started in 1956, and it gets better every year. Of course, my marriage started in 1953, and it gets better every year. And it only gets better every year because in 1956, I recovered, you see? I was given something that I didn't have before. A human spirit with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit permanently to give me the power and the energy and the peace and the comfort and the joy. Now, that's not saying that I don't have unhappy moments, and it doesn't say that you're not going to have unhappy moments, but you see, the key is, how will you deal with them? You know, folks, pain is inevitable. Some of you are probably hurting right now. As we speak, you may have a crick in your neck. You may have some organ that doesn't want to quite go along with your desires. Maybe it isn't functioning properly. Your head might hurt. Your feet might hurt. Your arthritis may hurt. In our house, we simply call it the attack of Arthur. Get up in the morning, I say to my wife, how are you feeling? Arthur's attacked in the night. We understand that, you see. Then Granny comes up from downstairs, and we ask her how she's doing, and then we get the long report. I didn't say you can be relieved of pain. I said you can be happy, and that means you can be happy amid your pain. Just like adversity. Adversity is inevitable. Look, folks, we're living in the devil's world. This is cosmos diabolicus, which is Latin for the devil's world. Don't expect a deal. Don't expect anything out of the devil's world except what the devil can give. And he's not a very kind person. He does not have your interest in mind. He's not thinking about you. He's thinking about how he can get out of the inevitable. That which faced him from eternity past has faced him all through time and will be realized in eternity future when he will be consigned to the lake of fire permanently. He knows that. He doesn't like you either. In fact, he hates you because you represent everything that he rejected. So don't ever come up to someone, especially me, and say, that was unfair. We're living in an unfair world. I don't read any verses that say, well, after you become a believer in Christ, everything's going to be fair. And as you walk along, you're going to hear trumpets blaring, praise and fanfares in your life. And then you'll have little virgin girls, if you can find any, little virgin girls. Well, that was the saying in ancient Rome. Are there any virgins left in Rome? Anyway, strewing flowers in your path. That is not happiness. That would cause me pain. I'd be slipping on the stupid flowers. My ears would probably be destroyed by the constant fanfare. You know, you get up in the morning, right? Da-da-da-da-da-da! Oh, come on. And then here she comes, the one virgin they could find, and they start, or she starts, with the flowers in your path. And you kind of fall out of bed like most of us do. Wonder what day it is. Look at the clock. You're late. Always late. Stumble into the bathroom. Take care of your toilet duties. And you're supposed to be awake at that point, but you stumble out. And then you smell the aroma of that brew. That cafe. And you know, you're almost drawn to it in a zombie-like fashion. And then you come to Bible class and I say to you, you can be happy. And you look at me and you think I'm touched. That's Western for touched. I learned a lot of things living out here all these years. I learned how to say things like yonder instead of over there. See, over there is over there in New York. I learned how to say things like, did you eat yet? Instead of jeet jet. Yeah, jeet jet. Did you eat yet? You know that the five boroughs in New York City are divided not only ethnically, but by accent. Some of you don't know that. You think everybody from New York speaks the same. Oh, no, we used to make fun of people from Brooklyn. That's right. Then I came out here and everybody made fun of me. Say something, say something. Why? So we can laugh. How do you like that? You want to be happy? Follow God's rules. So what we've been studying now, what we've been dealing with for the past 6 months, how is the believer happy? What is God's plan for your happiness? Now, you can take this or leave it. This is the wonderful part about this. You see, one day I'm going to stand before the Lord, as with you, by you, alongside of you, hopefully in front of you, maybe behind you, based on rank and privilege. And I'm going to have to give an account, not on what you learned, but what I taught. So I'm going to teach you. Then you're going to have to give an account of what I taught, what you didn't learn. Just imagine the accusation of those who claim to be pastors who don't teach their congregations. You know, by my standing up here and giving you a 3-point gospel outline message Sunday after Sunday, you're not going to learn. You'll certainly know how to be saved, and you'll certainly know how others should be, but that's not going to give you spiritual growth. No, it's going to be what we're studying this morning, and what we are studying especially on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. You're invited to attend. We begin at 7:30 and we quit at 8:30. Sometimes at 8:28. Sometimes at 8:35. It's an hour at best. Verse by verse, thought by thought, concept by concept, idea by idea, category by category. Right now we're dealing with happiness. I want to know how to be happy. So the first thing I did was to run passages of the Word of God that dealt with the subject. I had to run such words as joy. I ran the word happiness. By running, I mean through a computer, you understand, because I have tons of Bible programs in my computer. It saves me hours and hours and hours when I can get a printout of every verse dealing with a particular topic or subject within seconds. If I decide that I want to run a topical study on a particular topic, I just simply type in the topic name. Sometimes I'm a little bit disturbed when it says 947 verses. That means that God has a lot to say about that. There are hundreds of verses dealing with happiness, all of which involve a very simple principle. God says, get with my plan through my word and you'll be happy. Now last week we took up the two schools of learning. There are two ways in which you can learn in this life. Some of you may think the one is more advantageous to the other, and I'm here to tell you that you're wrong. Many people think that the school of hard knocks is the best way to learn. No, you see, the school of hard knocks just simply affords you lumps, whether they be on your head or various other parts of your body. Why should we have to go through life being slapped around all the time? For the believer, the school of hard knocks is a life of discipline. And I don't mean a disciplined life. I mean a life that is constantly under divine discipline, where God is simply trying to get your attention to the fact that He's trying to communicate. I have a better plan. Remember the policy, God says, anything you can do, I can do better. Anything you can think, I can think better. Any power that you perform, I can perform far exceeding. Why is it when we have all this phenomenal power available to us, we still try to do it on our own? Because we're stubborn, we're arrogant. And here's a real deep theological term. Stupid! When my children were growing up, I tried to help them in certain areas of their lives, knowing that they were not doing a very good job of whatever it was they were doing. And I always got the same response. Yeah, I know, I know, I know, I know, I know. I said, what do you know? How long have you been on this earth? You know, a child of 14 with the knowledge of a 90-year-old. Huh? As we used to say many years ago, such wisdom. There's not much wisdom there. How can there be? But they sure think they've got it. And so when it comes to God's plan, well, I think I have it figured out. I read a book. I used to love what J. Vernon McGee used to say about those that weren't too straight doctrinally. He'd say, you know, I think they ought to quit reading books and get back to the book. As a matter of fact, he said that about Lordship Salvation. He says, here's a man who spent too much time in the books and not enough time in the book. You're not saved because you make Jesus Lord. Matter of fact, that's tantamount to blasphemy because that suggests that he's not Lord unless I make him Lord. Huh. You know, we're one of those strange people that believes that not only are you saved once for all, but it is grace, faith, plus nothing. It's all God's work. I don't do anything, because if I did, let me tell you something, I'd mess it up. God's plan is perfect. Here is the problem. We've got to get with that perfect plan. Well, how are we going to get with it? Follow the outline. The School of Hard Knocks. No. The University of Bible Doctrine, yes. Coming to God's Word objectively. Learning from someone who knows the original languages. Listen, I didn't study all those years just to go around saying I had so many years of Greek and so many years of Hebrew. That's nonsense. I'm not trying to impress anyone with the fact that I can speak and read and write the language. Of course, I could do that before I took 4 years of Greek. But I didn't know all of the grammar. It's just like most people who speak English. You know where the words should be, but you're not quite sure why they are where they are. You know, verbs are something. Pronouns do something else. And adjectives, well, they enhance something. And adverbs usually end in ly, so you got that one figured out. They do? That's third grade grammar, by the way. How do you know? Because I used to teach third grade. You know, I learned more in teaching than I did in 12 years of high school and 4 years of college. 12 years of high school? No. 12 years of... Well, actually, I spent 12 years. See, I graduated high school when I was 40. People say, where'd you go to college? I say, do you have a book? Hey, forget the School of Hard Knocks. Transfer. And here's the beauty of this thing. You won't have to take any of your credits with you because you don't have any. These credits are non-transferable. You can get into the University of Bible Doctrine and start building the necessary units and credits for your spiritual advance. Now, I'm sure there's at least one person sitting here saying, why do I have to know the original languages? You don't have to. I do. Well, isn't the English Bible good enough? You think so? I gave you some verses the other night. I'm sure you're glad that I knew the original language. Do you want to continually learn from punitive suffering? Or do you want to learn because of your application of what you have learned through the University of Bible Doctrine and then apply that to any given circumstance in life and be a victor? Again, in James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Consider it all happiness, my brethren, when you encounter various testings." In Philippians 4, 11 through 13, Paul says, "Not that I speak with reference to need, for I've learned to be content with whatever I have and whatever circumstances I find myself in. In fact, I've learned how to be comforted in my adversity. I know how to be humble. I know how to prosper in every circumstance." Do you know why? Because when I'm weak, then he's strong. That's the whole idea. How is God's strength multiplied in you as a believer? When you're strong? No. When you're weak. There's no place in Scripture, by the way, where it says God helps those who help themselves. That's arrogance. It's also criminal, incidentally. I've heard so many people say, "Well, you know, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves." You don't know what you're talking about, dummy. There isn't a passage of Scripture dealing with that. You just heard somebody else mouth it. Just like the liberals have heard all kinds of propaganda under Franklin Roosevelt and all that preceded him. All the conspiracies that have gone on since the founding of this great country. None of which, by the way, are constitutional. Remember, I proposed that to you recently. I said, how many of you think that there is, in fact, as a part of the Bill of Rights or the Constitution of the United States, separation of church and state? There is no such thing. Never was. The intent of our founding fathers was that this country was founded upon biblical principles. That's different, isn't it? And because we've heard a few big mouths voice their opinions, we've perpetuated the big mouth. You know, even when Nixon was president, he called us something. The silent majority. You know where he got that from? From classical Greek. And he translated it from classical Greek, and he called it the silent majority. The reference in classical Greek was to a cemetery, because everyone in one is the silent majority. What was he telling us? You're a bunch of dead brains. And we sat there and we said, "Yeah, we're the silent majority." Well, I just had to get my political position out, vent my hostilities against the commie pinko liberals that are trying to run this country. All right, back to the Word. Actually, I was in the Word all along, whether you realize it or not. You say, "Well, it's one thing I never discuss is religion and politics." Then what do you talk about? A new name you can give it? That may have gone over your head. The School of Hard Knocks produces no learning whatever, except, here I am disciplined again. The University of Bible Doctrine, however, produces in the life of the believer a phenomenal life in Christ. You know, God wants to bless every one of us. Do you know that He is waiting with anticipation, and all He's waiting for us to do is to get to that place where the capacity of that which He intends to give us is there in our lives, and He'll pour out that blessing in our life. What's the missing factor? Capacity. And how is that capacity understood? By the Word of God. And I was thinking about names the other day, and all these different names that we have for churches. Such and such community church. That means that the church is for the community. We have a very original name here. Westside Bible Church. That's like calling your dog, dog. Here, dog. Or your cat, cat. No name. Some of you don't know what the name of this church originally was before I came here. It was called the Church of the Holy Word. Boy, that's a mouthful, isn't it? And the problem with that was too many people identified it with hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen, roll in the aisles, clap your hands, get them in the air, and shout and scream and yell and so on. So a few months before I came here, the Board of Deacons, both of them, with the other 12 members of the church, sat down and said, we're going to change the name, and they changed it to Westside Bible Church. Assumption was that it was on the west side of the valley. They didn't take into consideration that it was the east side of Glendale. This is Glendale. Across the street is Phoenix. They should have called it Eastside Bible Church, Glendale, Arizona. But they didn't. They call it Westside Bible Church because they wanted to encompass the entire valley. And then Bible, of course, representing what we stand for. I like that. That's what we do. Oh, you're going to hear opinions from time to time, but those opinions are going to really be an expression of my biblical background. You may not even understand that that's the Word of God. For example, we sang a song this morning. Remember it? Morning by morning, new mercies I see, great is thy faithfulness. Say, lovely lines. It's from God's Word. How many remember? Yes, I see that hand. Well, every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Yeah, sure. Last week, somebody visited the church and they wanted to ask my wife, why don't we give an invitation here? You're invited to come back. No, they meant, how come we don't have invitations? That is, from the standpoint of having people come forward, etc., etc. You know why? You want to really know why? Listen carefully. I can't find it in here. That's a product of the 20th century. You see Paul saying anywhere, all right, Ephesians, while every head is bowed, every eye is closed, Christians praying, agonizing, doing whatever. By that uplifted hand? No. By that walking an aisle? No. No. We call it privacy. You're private people. I don't have the right to intrude into your mind unless you allow me to. I hope I'm allowed to this morning. With the expression of most of your faces, it's indicative of the fact that you've opened your mind to what I have to say. Rare few. To the contrary. You always know that when somebody's looking at you like that. You have a pretty good idea they're not really listening. What are you going to learn through Are you going to learn year after year? And then finally you get before the Lord and you got black and blue marks and bandages all over yourself. You know, well, Lord, here I am. Oh, I see the school you went to. School of Hard Knocks. Well, you're saved. I can't do anything about that. In you go. All of a sudden, somebody walks up, and you hear those famous words, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant." You learn from my rules, from my book, through my way, and for you a crown of righteousness, for you a reward. That still amazes me. You say, what amazes you? The fact that we're going to be rewarded for something that he did through our life anyway. All we were vessels of the master. All we said in effect is, here am I, use me. What do you want to do with this body? And that's what he has deemed to do, to use us. Are you being used this morning? Or are you being abused? Now, I'm sure there's no one here that's a masochist. If you are, don't tell me you are, please. You know, you're not into that kinky stuff. You don't go around beating yourself with a stick and what we might call, Lutherans don't like it, but we'll call it anyway, Martin Lutheritis. Well, yeah, he thought that God was impressed with the fact that he used to whip himself on a daily basis. He was going to show his dedication to God. God's not interested in how you beat yourself or what you hit yourself with. That's abuse. You know, we hear so much about child abuse. What about self-mutilation? How would you like to go with a tag throughout all of eternity? Here's one that abused themselves. Don't concern yourself. You will not have that tag. You see, if I had anything to do with it, you would. But I don't have anything to do with it, and you ought to praise God for that. Maurice? Has been a good time today. Praise God. You missed your cue. No, you're not going to have little signs and tags on you. But you will know who's rewarded and who isn't. I hope there's no one here, by the way, that thinks that everyone's going to get the same awards and rewards in heaven. No, 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 no. No, no. Wrong, wrong. We have too many passages, and I just got through with the study, you remember, about differentiation of rewards in eternity future. Some will get, some will not get. What is the basis for rewards? It isn't what you did for God. It's what God did through you. There's a shocker for you. But God, I did this and this and this and this and this and that and that and that and that and boy, I hustled this and I was in charge. God says, that's not my work. What's important is what I could have done through you. Remember, listen carefully. Anything you can do, I can do better. Paul made a serious, serious mistake in 2 Corinthians 12. Do you remember? This is the subject. This is where we got our entire idea of this business of suffering. Number one error. He is suffering so that he can receive a reward. The suffering is designed for his spiritual blessing. And what's he doing? He's praying to God to remove it. Paul had two failures. One, he prayed about the wrong thing. Two, he prayed about it. Remember? The misapplication of prayer to a given situation. He shouldn't have prayed about it. He should have applied something to it. Let me use a profound illustration. There's a Mack truck coming at you at 40 miles an hour. You're standing in its path. What are you going to do? Pray about it or get out of the way? That's the illustration of the Apostle Paul. Of course, you know, you could always pride yourself in someone asking you in eternity future, what were you doing when you were ushered into the presence of the Lord? Praying in front of a Mack truck. And the person might come up with, how come you didn't get out of the way? Because I learned later it was a misapplication of prayer. Yeah. Remember I told you the story about the young man, seminarian, that suggested that if he walked into the home, his residence, his wife was being raped, that he would pray for the assailant. His wife looked over and said, you'd what? Misapplication of prayer. See, there you need the application of a problem-solving device. So too in your life as a believer in Christ, you need the application of a problem-solving device. God has given us 10. Some of you know none. Some of you know all 10. Some of you use only 2 of the 10. Some of you know all 10 and use none. I know people in this church that know 10 and use at least 6. That's good. You say, well, what are the 10 problem-solving devices? Tuesday through Thursday. And Sunday morning and Sunday evening. It just so happens to be that sharing the happiness of God is one of the 10 problem-solving devices. Paul should have applied his grace orientation as a problem-solving device. He didn't. He prayed about it. He was wrong. I would almost guarantee you that any pastor that you'd ever approach, unless it's this one, and ask what you should do about a given circumstance or situation of a pressure in life, invariably you'll get the same answer. Pray about it. I am not in any way trying to discount prayer. Don't misunderstand me. It is the greatest power that we have available to us when properly applied. Remember, I asked you to pray about certain things. And I continue to ask you to pray about, but there's certain things I will never ask you to pray about. Why? Because it's not a matter of prayer. It's a matter of application. Here's the beauty of the whole thing. When you learn a doctrinal principle, and you apply that doctrinal principle, sometimes you will be tested on that doctrinal principle with some adversity. And when you pass it, you've advanced in the Christian life. That's what spiritual growth is all about. In other words, you can be happy amid the trials and tribulations of life, or they can get to you. How many of you have ever said, I've had it? That's it. No more. Stop. Enough. Alto. They say that in Mexico. Finito! Or you might come up with something very quaint like Das ist für Stink, which in effect says, that stinks, i.e., finish it! Stamata! I think I've covered most of your ethnic backgrounds. And God has to whisper in your ear, but it's designed for your blessing. My grace is sufficient.
See, that's what Paul heard. My grace is sufficient. What should he have applied? Grace orientation is a problem-solving device. And in effect say, I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't even understand the circumstances involved. All I know is it hurts. But God has a plan for it. Kind of rough, isn't it?
Yeah, it's easy for you to say.
No, it's not easy for me to say. Because I've got to abide by the same rules. And sometimes they're tough. You're going through a definite circumstance in life and you're saying, hey, I could take care of this in 5 minutes. As a matter of fact, I could take care of it in less than that. God says, no. Let me do it. Let me do it. The Greeks have a famous look. Are you ready for it? Look at me. You're ready going, da, 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 and they go. Face comes up, eyes closed, hand, and I'm like, which says, in effect, stop. That's what resting in the Lord is all about. Resting in the Lord is not, and I will rest. No, that's sleeping. We're not asked to sleep promises. We're asked to apply by faith those promises. And that's called faith rest. Paul was taking the wrong promise and applying it to the right situation. Remember, a wrong thing done in a right way is wrong. A wrong thing done in a wrong way is, yeah, some of you think right. No, wrong. It's only when a right thing is done in the right way that it's right. Prayer was the wrong thing. The application of a problem-solving device called grace orientation would have been the application. And God had to tell him that. He says, my grace is sufficient. I don't know about you, but I suspect. I wasn't there. I know some of you think I was, but I wasn't there. I think Paul's first reaction was, what? You know why I know that? Because that's the way most of us would have reacted. I mean, here you are going through this horrible situation, this messenger of Satan to buffet you, this demonic thing constantly bothering you, upsetting you. And so you say, well, I'm going to get rid of this thing right now. Father, I got a problem. Get this thing out of my life. Not once, not twice, but thrice. And here's the answer. My grace is sufficient. What? It didn't come out that way. He probably said, no? You don't think you'd react that way? I know you would. Well, I'll put myself in that. That would have been my first reaction. I mean, after all, I prayed about it. Isn't that the mystery cure? Isn't that the super cure? I mean, that's what we've been told all our Christian lives, right? Hey, you got a problem? Pray about it. Oh, okay. And somebody in the back, like Charlie MacArthur, you know. Or McCarthy. Which one was the senator? Okay. And then you hear, my grace is sufficient. Oh, come on. How? Paul, you see, in your weakness, my strength is manifested. Oh. In other words, if I go through this thing, even though I'm going to be weakened by it, you can now resolve it through me. Listen, people, Christ always gets the tactical victory. You're not the victorious one. He is. Why do we have victory over the grave? Why does 1 Corinthians 15 says, O grave, where is the victory? And then he concludes, our victory is in Christ. That's why. Why are we afforded resurrection? Because we got so much to offer? No illusions, folks. You may not like this, but we have nothing to offer. And he has everything to offer. And yet we turn right around and want to do it our way. Look what I did, God. Right? Thumb in the plum syndrome, you know that. Oh, what a good boy. That's great for nursery rhymes, but it stinks as far as the Word of God is concerned. God doesn't want that. God's not interested in how much you do for Him. He wants to know how much He can do through you. Keep thinking that, and you'll begin to understand what the Christian life is all about. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, the confidence of glory. Now, as I would suggest, at any time that we have a Bible class of this nature, if you're here this morning and you have never acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is a good time to do it. Now, you don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to come forward. Remember, it's a private thing. It's between you and the Lord. You say, well, what do I have to do? Just say, I acknowledge your Son as my Savior. I believe in Him. That's it. Somebody said to me once, that's too easy. All right, you ready for this? Hold on. Are you holding? It may be easy for you, but it wasn't easy for Him. And don't forget it. God had to make it easy for us because we're too slow to understand anything more complex. So while we're closing in prayer, if you're here without Christ, I invite you to receive Him as your own right now. Christian, resolve in your mind the priorities that are important. Number one being His Word and His will. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the challenge of your Word this morning, for the things that we could understand, and certainly the things that we can apply in and through our lives daily. Dismiss us now as we muse upon those things that we've learned, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. Thank you. We'll see you tonight at 7 o'clock.